Okay, a few. How many college basketball bracket March Madness people? Okay. Baseball? Whoa, okay. And then I know this is always an interesting one, but I know we have several people in this room that are really into soccer. And they're all like right in the middle. Do you see that? There's like this whole middle piece. Well, we're not going to talk about March Madness today, although I would love to, and I'm thrilled that both Michigan and Michigan State are in the Sweet 16, and so this next week should be pretty exciting. But I do want to make a mention about a hockey reference before we dive in this morning. And that is, there was an old movie, a Disney movie, that I think it's so funny. A movie produced a professional sports team. Anyone know what I'm talking about? What's the name of it? The Mighty Ducks. Yeah, so Disney produces this fictitious movie, The Mighty Ducks, and pretty soon there's an actual hockey team, the Anaheim Mighty Ducks. And there's one line in the movie, one chant that they always said as a team. Does anyone remember what the chant was? They said, "Ducks, stay together." Was it fly? Did I get that wrong? Ducks fly together? Thank you, Lisa, for correcting me. So now we know either the real sports fan in the room or the real movie watcher, or both, right? Ducks fly together. And there's something really, really significant about that statement, because it's a statement of identity. The coach said to the team, like, this is who we are as a team, and if you are a duck, then what you do is you fly, and you fly together. And this is what we do. That's just who we are. Out of who we are ducks, we do this together. This is our action. And as we continue in the book of Ephesians and our study together, we've been talking about our identity in Christ. And the first three chapters talked about who we are our actual identity. And as a result of our identity, the second half, beginning with chapter 4, 5, and 6, is what we do. So as a result of who we are, this is what we do. Does that make sense? As U.S. Americans, we cheer for USA when it comes to the Olympics, right? And you can fill in the blank, whatever your identity is, then this is what it produces. Maybe some of you were raised, your family, maybe your dad or your grandfather, someone said, well, as a blank, you know, Joneses or Smiths or whatever, this is what we do. You know, we always do, or we never. This is just who your identity, as a result of who you are, this is what you do. And we've been talking for the last, well, most of this year, we've said we're in Christ. Our identity is that we are saints and we're blessed and we're appreciated. We talked about how we are saved and we are reconciled and we are included and we are heard and we are gifted. We are new. And last week we talked about how we are forgiven. And today we're talking about how we are adopted. One of Jesus' best friends, John, wrote, and it's funny because we didn't connect to this at all, but Ben read it earlier, and said, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We just sang that. We declared it. It's a statement of fact. And it's only because we've been adopted into God's family that we can be called children of God. Adoption is a really incredible thing for those that have been adopted. There's a great story about an adopted boy who was teased on the playground for being adopted, and he confidently said, "My parents chose me, yours are stuck with you." Incredible people, just a sample of a few people here and their photos of people that have been adopted. And adoption is a very, very powerful thing in our world. It's a powerful thing in our physical world. And yet there's a spiritual dimension to this, and the fact that we are adopted that is so powerful, so profound, and talks about the heart of God. The very first professional musical I ever saw was Annie. And I remember just being as a little kid, my mom, she said, Oh, kids, I was out of town and I saw this musical and it's so great. And if it ever comes to town, I have to take you to see it. It's just wonderful. And sure enough, the day came and it hit the Fisher Theater. And so mom took my sister and I and dad, and we went and saw Annie. And years later, I was very excited because I got to watch our kids perform in the show. And for those of you that maybe don't know, Annie was based on the cartoon Little Orphan Annie, and it tells the story of a poor orphan who moves from these horrible, horrible conditions of poverty and near slavery and just an awful, awful environment. And she's plucked out of that, and she becomes adopted by this really, really wealthy man. And literally her world changes overnight. From having nothing to having everything. From being this slave to having all sorts of freedom. To being a child with no future to one with great hope and great, great future. Her life is radically transformed by a loving father and receives the privilege of being adopted into a family. I don't know of a truer picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that we are adopted, and adoption is our story too. We've been adopted into God's family, and our identity as followers of Jesus is no longer that of hopeless, hell-bound enemy of God living in the slime of sin, but adopted children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Awesome God, I thank You that You, as our Heavenly Father, have adopted us into Your family. And that we have all of the rights and all the privileges of being a child of the King. That with our big brother Jesus, everything that He is and has privilege to, we've been adopted into. And that we have access and privilege to as well. It's an absolutely overwhelming thought to think about how great Your love is for us. And I pray today that through our time together, though these words may be words that we're very familiar with, that we've read time and time again, that they would be refreshed and take on new life, not only in our minds, but especially in our hearts. And as a result, we would leave this place transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we would live as children of the King. Thank You for that truth and the power of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 5, if you turn in your Bibles, we've already read through the passage, but we're going to analyze it a little bit together. Ephesians 5, it's loaded with instructions that could easily cover months of sermons. In fact, when I looked at the length and the breadth of this passage today, I thought, why didn't I just do a whole series on Ephesians 5, like cover the whole summer? Because there's so much here, and we're not going to have time to even nail a fraction of all that's here. But we're going to do our best in the time that we have together. And it begins, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." You know, one thing that's amazing, if you ever spend any time with parents and children, especially little kids love to imitate their parents. And sometimes that's a really good thing, and sometimes it can be not such a good thing. And those of you that are parents, and you have little kids, you know there are reflections that you often see in your kids. And it's really interesting to hear words out of a child's mouth that sound awfully like the words that come out of a parent's mouth. It's interesting to see mannerisms that children have that are just like their parents. Never mind the fact that physically there's often a lot of similarities through genes and DNA and such. But kids love to imitate their parents. And what would it be like if all of us were to truly be imitators of our Father, of God? We are to imitate our Heavenly Dad, and that is a life of love. And then Paul begins to start laying down some instructions. And you got to kind of fasten your seatbelt here. "Among you there must not be even a hint," not even a hint, that means like a sliver, a tiny bit, "of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." And we all stand convicted and say, uh-oh. "Not even a hint." And, oh, by the way, you can look up the words in the Greek. You know, sometimes people, they say, well, this is the English translation. I mean, what did it really mean? Like, let's unpack that and see. Because there's got to be a way out. I mean, certainly God didn't really mean all this kind of stuff. Because, I mean, looking it up, it means there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. That's what it means. And he doesn't stop there. "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place." And we talked a little bit about this last week and about words and how powerful our words are, and our speech is a reflection of our heart. So you look at that list and you're like, well, gosh, what left is there for us to do? And he says, rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure person. No impure or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. This is quite a list. And these are common sins of the world, and it says that they have no place in the church, not even a hint. Now, let's be real for a minute. Is there any of this stuff in any of our lives? Just point to the person next to you and say, it's in your life, but not mine. No. We all sin. The question isn't so much, do you sin? The question is, what is your attitude toward your sin? Yes. I got an amen over here. It's all about your attitude. Now, some people, they sin, and they're deeply broken by their sin. And they don't like their sin. And they confess their sin, and they repent of their sin, and they strive to do away with their sin. And other people are proud of their sin. Do you see the difference? Yes, nobody's perfect. Yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, there is no one righteous, not even one. But the question isn't so much, do you sin? Because we're all guilty. The question is, what is your attitude toward your sin? Is it repentance or pride? J. Vernon McGee says, if you can get into sin and it doesn't bother you, you are not a child of God. Because every child, at the end of the day, wants to please dad. Any child that loves their dad ultimately wants to hear, well done, wants the approval of their dad. Some of you have lived your whole lives for the approval of your dad, physical dad. Some of you have lived your whole lives for the approval of your heavenly dad. There's just a natural desire, a natural inclination for a child who is loved to want to love back their dad and for their dad to be proud of them. What should we do instead of sinning? Well, verse 8, it continues, what we should do is be thankful, as I said a moment ago. You know, these are dad's rules, and it's because he loves us and wants what's best for us. And God does judge his children and even talks about the wrath of God for those who are disobedient, which is a pretty frightening thing. But remember, the wrath of God on those that he loves is different than the wrath of God on sinners that have turned their back on him. Judging and disciplining the children of others is generally considered inappropriate. But when you judge and you discipline your own child, that's what loving parents do, because they want what's best for the child. They want to guide and direct the child into what is good. And with these rules and everything else in the Bible that looks like laws and rules, it's not that God's a killjoy. It's not that God's just a mean ogre trying to lay down a bunch of laws so that he can feel powerful and you can feel weak and like a loser. It's all designed for our good. And I think every one of you, if you looked at all these things, would say, I don't want anybody around me to do these things. Right? I mean, do you like it when people gossip about you? Do you like it when people are greedy around you? I mean, when other people sin, it's just disgusting. When we sin, it's like, well, nobody's perfect. But what God's saying is this is my standard for you. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I want you to follow me, because that's the way to life. That's the way to freedom. That's the way to joy. We need to avoid sin, but not sinners. We need to love people and be with them, but sometimes we can't do what they're doing and be with them in the things that they're doing. Some have taken this last line a little bit too extreme. Do not be partners with them means let's stay away from all sinners. Well, guess what, friends? If you stay away from all sinners, you're going to be pretty lonely. So we definitely want to be with sinners. We need to shine the light, as we sang earlier, to those that sin, but we obviously are not to engage in sinful behavior. Verse 8 begins, for you were once darkness. It doesn't say you were once in darkness. You see that? There's no typo there. It doesn't say for you were once in darkness. It says for you were once darkness. What a statement. And now you are light in the Lord. How about that line? It doesn't say you are in the light. It says you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And if all that weren't enough, Paul just continues. I mean, it's like layer after layer after layer. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And doesn't even stop there. He says, expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is disobedient to do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I love this contrast. You were darkness, now you are light. God's children are filled with kindness and goodness and righteousness and truth and sincerity. D.L. Moody says, character is what you are in the dark. Sin loves the dark because it likes to remain hidden, and we're not only to avoid darkness, but to expose it, to shine a light on it. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be a tattletale, but we are to shine the light of Jesus, and your actions truly speak louder than your words. We're not to lecture people, we're not to preach at people and judge them. We're supposed to model for them what the light is really about and invite people to come and experience the light. Wake up. How can we wake up from the dead? This is for believers who have wandered from Jesus. He's saying, come on, wake up. Get back into the light. That's where the great stuff is. How many of you like the light right now outside? The sunshine. I mean, some of you maybe have seasonal affective disorder. I know some of you really like it when it rains and you like dreary days and stuff. I love days like today. I had another drive in this morning. Just this blare of orange in my rearview mirror. The sun bursting forth. I love to be in the light. I love the light.
An adopted child is
love to be in catching all the rays.
Adoption of children
inviting
in our family has taught us
into the light of Christ.
Taught me especially.
Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It's all about the Lord's will. It's about God's glory. If you are God's child, you submit to God. You seek God's will. It's not about what you want, but what God wants. I hear people say all this time, well, you know, whatever makes me happy, isn't that what God wants? God wants me happy. And doing this, it makes me happy. It makes me feel good. So I got to do it. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I don't see Jesus saying, okay, crucifixion, whatever makes me feel good. In fact, he said in the garden, he pleaded with God and said, if there's any other way, I'll take it because plan A is not my will. It's not a good time. So it's not going to be fun. But not my will, but yours be done. And friends, that is a radical departure from our culture because our culture says it's all about me. And Jesus says it's all about him. It's all about God's will. It's all about God's plan. And as you make choices, and life is all about choices, that's all it is. Life is nothing but decisions and choices that we make. Is it about your pleasure or God's pleasure? That's the test. Do you use your time to bring glory to God? Does your use of money bring glory to God? Does your use of your energy bring glory to God? The two questions that I've been meditating on for a couple years now. What is God saying to you and what are you doing about it? Because that's ultimately it. You know, we're having conversations in our family about a number of different subjects. What sort of career is one child going to do upon graduation next month? And what school should another child go to? And, you know, what's the future here? And, I mean, we even talk things like, where are we going to go for vacation this summer? And we can come up with all sorts of ideas and strategies, but ultimately we have to say, Father, what are you leading us to do? What is your will? What is your plan? What is your purpose? It's easy to rationalize, excuse, and hide, but if you have any relationship with God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will usually alert you to the things that please and displease God. And then one of the most powerful passages in all of the Bible. We actually read it twice today. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That's a word we don't hear very much. What does debauchery mean? Wild partying. Any other definitions? Out of control. What? Craziness. Mindlessness. Irresponsible. Drunkenness. If you've ever seen someone drunk, it's usually not a pretty picture. Instead, I love Paul. Like, he doesn't just say, don't do this. He always gives these alternatives, right? Don't do this stuff, but do this. It's like that book. Don't eat this, eat this. How many of you have seen that, right? Don't eat the Big Mac, eat wheat germ instead. I just don't see a comparison between those two, but not this, but this. So instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I always find it interesting, this whole speak to one another with psalms. Like, you know, speak to one another. You know. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. How are you doing? Hallelujah. Like, but it does say sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always, 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 always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul repeatedly talks about thanksgiving. Why do you think he mentions thanksgiving so often in the context of all these things that we shouldn't do? There's something powerful when we give thanks. When we recognize what we have, suddenly we don't concern ourselves so much about what we don't have. When we recognize the things that we're blessed with, somehow our problems and issues, which are always there and they're always going to be there, don't seem so important. You know, we take one day a year that we call Thanksgiving to give thanks or to watch football, whichever, but and eat turkey. But there's something powerful about pausing and just giving thanks. In fact, I want you to just pause for a few seconds right now and just offer up silent prayers of thanksgiving to God. You know, the real thrust of this passage, this particular part of the passage, is about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not being filled with wine, although it's not a text concerning alcohol. But Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the world or are you filled with the Spirit? God's children should not be controlled by any substance, whether it's alcohol or food or nicotine or caffeine or sports or we should not be controlled by Facebook or peer pressure or video games or boss. We're to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're to imitate God. We're to look like and act and think like Jesus did. And it's not that we try harder to deal with our sin. That's not the secret to all this. It's to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus surrendered himself to the will of the Father, and he spent time being filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like Jesus walked around going, well, I'm God, I got all the supernatural power, look at my cape. In fact, he emptied himself of all of that and then relied on his time with the Father and being filled with the Holy Spirit to do the things that he did. And then he said to us, you will do even greater things than you saw me do. I mean, I used to kind of have this vision of Jesus like he's just a superhero and he doesn't understand anything that I go through because he was God and, of course, he could just fly and do whatever. But the reality is he set all that stuff aside and everything that he did, we have access to. All the things, the power that he had, he just used the Holy Spirit and he said, it's good that I leave because I'm going to give you all the Holy Spirit. So you're all going to have access to the Holy Spirit. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. And the life that he lived that was filled with love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The life that he lived with teaching and prophecy. The life that he had with healing and all sorts of different spiritual gifts and abilities. It was just the same Holy Spirit that is available to us. A drunk is possessed by alcohol, a true believer is possessed by the Holy Spirit, and they just look like Jesus. It's the same thing, the same power. So friends, our lives should look like Jesus. They really should. Not like, should, it's impossible, but they should. No, like, they really should. And the more that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more our lives are going to look like Jesus. The image is one of sailing. If your sail is not up, the wind of the Spirit is not going to be able to push your boat around. We need to make sure that our sail is up and that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we surrender our lives, that we exhale and confess all of our sins so that we can be cleansed and pure and then receive and inhale the Holy Spirit. And this is something we do every day. It's not like a one-time thing. It's like constantly. It's like breathing. Be filled is not like a historic event. It's be filled, like breathe. I did that last week. I'm done. No. You breathe all the time. You need to keep breathing. You need to breathe for the rest of your life. In fact, you will breathe for the rest of your life because if you stop, you know. Be filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled, not with the world, but with the Spirit. It's all about our mind. It's about our eyes. It's about our ears. It's about our thoughts. What goes in comes out. Be filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled with the Spirit. The founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, A.B. Simpson, he said about being filled with the Spirit, this is the life into which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, brings us. The life of personal union with constant dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To be filled with the Spirit, then, is to be filled with Christ and so live that our constant experience and testimony will be, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's all about being filled with the Spirit. We're to be continually filled. It's like drinking. You may have had a cup of coffee yesterday, but it won't sustain you today. Maybe you were full yesterday at the big buffet, but lo and behold, you're hungry today. It's because we need to continually do it. And then, of course, it talks about all this music stuff, which, as a musician, I'm a big fan of this text. I am. I think music is one of God's greatest gifts. John Maxwell, best-selling author, has three questions to determine your passion. He says, what do you cry about? What do you dream about? And what do you sing about? What's the number one subject of songs on the radio? Love. Right? Love. I mean, people sing about love because that's what they love. People sing about the things that excite them, the things that move them, the things that bring them joy and delight. That's why we gather together, one of the reasons that we join together. And we sing because, well, as the old song says, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. I sing because He's amazing and wonderful and awesome. And sometimes, at least in my experience, words are not enough. I mean, I pray and I tell God things and my mind speaks and sometimes I pray out loud and I tell Him. But there's something about music that's able to take my words and the thoughts and my expression to a whole nother level. Jesus, we looked at last week, said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when we sing, it's sio, it's not like choir practice or glee club. I know some of you are like, I don't like to sing. Maybe some of you are like, I have a terrible voice, and the person next to you says, I don't like it when they sing. But that's not the point. This is not choir. When we sing, it's singing time. Let's all sing because that's the instructions. No, when we gather, we express our love and our joy to Dad. And sometimes there's just things, the ways that we sing that you just can't express any other way. And it should be a multi-sensory, multi-encompassing, holistic expression to God. I mean, I can read something out loud, but when I sing, it just involves so much more. It should involve so much more. Worship, you know, it happens everywhere. I mean, all around us, in sports arenas, people yell and cheer for their team. And it's not just there on Wall Street. Investors enthusiastically make trades all day and they yell and get animated. And at rock concerts, people sing with the rock stars. And somehow we got this idea that it's inappropriate to show any emotion or passion in church because this is a holy place and so we're supposed to be somber and boring and dead. And I say, read your Bible, people. The Bible is full of instructions, not hints, but instructions that say, make a joyful noise. that say, sing with your hearts to God. Our passion in this room when we gather together to worship the King of Kings should make Michigan Stadium look like a kid's playground. Can I get an amen, or am I alone here? I mean, it's okay to raise your hands and to sing and clap and dance. And I'm not saying let's just try. I'm trying to manipulate you and this is the way to do it. So follow me, Simon says. No, I'm saying that when we gather together, that when, the reason that we are to sing is because there are just some things that we can do through song that we just can't do through words. Let me just be honest with you. I get really frustrated sometimes when I pray because I start pouring out my heart to God and I just don't have a vocabulary that can express everything that I want to say to God. In fact, sometimes I pray in Spanish. I'm not very good at Spanish, but sometimes I just need a whole new set of words. And so I start going there. And I start praying in Spanish. And if I learn some other languages, maybe, I know some of you are trying to get me to learn French. If I can learn some other languages, maybe I could have some other words to say. And some of you have the gift of tongues, and that's a whole new language, and that allows you to express yourself. But I've been very blessed that God's given me this language of music, and one of the ways that I love to express myself is just to play piano, to play music, to play any musical instrument. I love to be in nature, and so to me, like the ultimate thing, I feel so close to God when I worship, and then when I'm in nature, and this is what I would love to do. If any of you can set this up for me, this would be like, I would feel so close to God because I would be in nature and with a piano. Right? This is as close to God as possible on earth for me. To just be able to compose and music and sing and worship the Lord. And so if you have a cabin with a grand piano that's near water, if you're listening on the podcast and you have a cabin with a grand piano, I would love to talk to you because I would be really close to God in that environment. In fact, what I'd really like is this. So our passage concludes, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This does not mean blindly obey what everyone says, but it means submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Submit means respond to one another as unto the Lord, and we love Him because He first loved us. So you might be asking in all this, so now what? And I thought this would be the sermon. Ready? Don't commit adultery. Don't be greedy. Don't swear. Don't do anything bad. Amen. But besides the tone, there's one problem, and that is you just can't be good by trying harder. It's like saying, don't think about a purple elephant. Okay? Don't think about a purple elephant. Well, of course, here now, And I'm not the only one. I know Paul was really frustrated with this whole idea of sin because he says, I don't do what I want to do, and I want to do what I don't do. And you're just like, whoa, I get that. Because I know this is what I'm supposed to do and this is what I want to do. And how do I get all that together? Going back to verse 1, here's the solution. It's be imitators of God. That's how we do it. We need to imitate God. A lot of people have this thought that, okay, we hear the words of God, and so what we need to do is do the works of God. This is what it says, so now let's just go obey it. This is what I was taught. Maybe this is what you were taught. You know, don't sin. Okay, so now not sin. But I want to sin. Don't sin. But I want to. And sometimes the more we hear don't, the more we want to do it because we have a natural spirit of rebellion within us. And don't do it. And we just go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Religion says if we hear the words of Jesus, we can do the works of Jesus. And it's not that simple. I know working out is good for my heart, but I'd rather watch basketball and eat ice cream. So just because we know what to do doesn't mean we do it. And so I want to propose to you a different way, and that is that the secret to obedience and following Jesus is to begin with the words of Jesus, but then go to the ways of Jesus before we do the works of Jesus. If we imitate the ways of Jesus, the rhythms, the disciplines, the lifestyle, then the works of Jesus will eventually emerge as fruit in our lives. We are to be imitators of God first. Imitate what Jesus did, and then the works will play themselves out. Again, Jesus did not just naturally live a godly life because He showed up on the scene and said, I'm God, I'm perfect, watch me. No, He had to struggle and labor just as we do. He had to get away from the crowds and pray. He had to spend time in solitude. He spent time undoubtedly fasting. We know he did for 40 days at least. And he did all these things, not only because he was doing his thing, but to set an example for us to follow, knowing that it's not enough to just be told what to do and do it. That there are disciplines and rhythms. And perhaps the greatest rhythm of all is to daily avail ourselves to the movement and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And say, Holy Spirit, fill me today. There's a lot of junk in my life. There's a lot of sin in my life. There's a lot of temptation in my life. And create in me a pure heart. And renew a right spirit. Every morning when I get up, I try to pray this prayer. And I forget sometimes, but I try every morning to pray this prayer. God, thank you for this new day. I just want to do today with you. Holy Spirit, fill me. I want to do today with you. And though I'm sure I'm going to make a lot of mistakes and fail, I want to do today with you. I want to hear your voice and I want to obey whatever it is that you say. And so as we hear the words of God, we need to follow the ways of God, and that will ultimately produce the works that we desire. Be filled with the Spirit, obey. And finally, I want to just quickly mention one other option for you, something to consider, and it's this idea of adoption. Today there are thousands of orphans around the world, including here in the U.S., and many are abused and abandoned. In the early church, Christians adopted unwanted kids. And we've all been adopted into God's family, and we should be eager to adopt, whether it's through foster care, overseas adoption, child sponsorship. And maybe you're like, well, not me. I mean, you don't understand like how old I am or all my details or whatever. But maybe you can be a part of helping someone else in the adoption process. It's not easy. It's been romanticized a lot. But few things are more in touch with the heart of the Father than adoption. For the first time in history, 40% of children in our nation will go to bed tonight without a father in the U.S. The majority of children born to women under 30 now are born out of wedlock. We've been adopted by our Heavenly Father, and He set a great example for us to follow. So become a foster parent, adopt a child, help a family in the adoption process through prayer and time, finances. And it's interesting, just a couple days ago as I was going through my email, I found a note about the Michigan Foster Care and Adoption Faith-Based Summit, which is coming up on April 29th. And there'll be information available in the Scio Soul this week. If you have any interest whatsoever in adoption or foster care, this would be a great event for you to attend. We, as many of you know, have not adopted any children. But we've talked about it, and we continue to talk about it, and we continue to pray about it and say, God, how might we be a part of this process? And it's maybe not for us to adopt. Maybe it is. But maybe it's to help some of you adopt with our finances or prayer or babysitting or things like that. There are so many needs in our culture. So many children desperately in need of adoption and foster care. And some of you have been a part of that process, and I just want you to prayerfully consider what your next step might be in that process. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have called us your children, that you've adopted us into your family. And I'm not even sure how you might use these words today to those in this room and those listening on the podcast, but I pray that you would speak and that we would obediently respond to whatever it is you're calling us to do. Whether it's something specific like adoption or something generic like daily being filled with the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to consume us, to convict us, to bring us fruit and gifts. Thank you for the power of your word and the power of your Spirit. May we live like children, children of the King. May we represent you and your family name well. In Christ's name, amen.